Before Peter comes, I'm going to be reading Psalm 32. Psalm 32. How blessed is he whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. How blessed is the man to whom the Lord does not impute iniquity, and in whose spirit there is no deceit. When I kept silent about my sin, my body wasted away through my groaning all day long. For day and night your hand was heavy upon me. My vitality was drained away as with the fever heat of summer. I acknowledged my sin to you, and my iniquity I did not hide. I said, I will confess my transgressions to the Lord, and you forgave the guilt of my sin. Therefore, let everyone who is godly pray to you in a time when you may be found. Surely in a flood of great waters they will not reach him. You are my hiding place. You preserve me from trouble. You surround me with songs of deliverance. I will instruct you and teach you in the way you should go. I will counsel you with my eye upon you. Do not be as the horse or as the mule, which have no understanding, whose trappings include bit and bridle to hold them in check. Otherwise, they will not come near to you. Many are the sorrows of the wicked, but he who trusts in the Lord, loving kindness shall surround him. Be glad in the Lord and rejoice, you righteous ones, and shout for joy, all you who are upright in heart.
Thank you, John. If you would, keep your finger in Psalm 32, and you'll also have to keep your finger in Psalm 52, because we're going to do some flopping back and forth. But this is a continuation of a few weeks ago when I started the topic of confession, and we had talked about King Saul and King David. And so this is part two of confession, and I will tell you, I'm ending it at part two, but when you look at the scriptures we're going to look at, we're really only touching certain parts of it. There could be parts 5, 6, 7, 8, 9, 10, because there's so much for us to learn. If you would, let's just go back with you in time just to discuss a little bit of what happened on our last time together when we spoke about confession, if you weren't here. So we talked about two kings, King David and King Saul, and basically how they dealt with their sin. They both sinned, they both tried to hide their sins, and they were both confronted about their sins, face to face. The difference between the two kings is that when they were confronted, what did they do? That's the question. King Saul, he denied his sin, he made excuses, he pretended it never happened. He wanted to be, he wanted Samuel to kind of cover it up, so he kept a good face in front of the people of Israel. And King Saul's response was not accepted by God. God was not pleased with Saul's response. And as we went through, we saw what happened later in Saul's life, which was quite shameful. David, on the other hand, he was confronted by Nathan. Nathan about his David's sin about Sheba. Nathan came and confronted him about his sin. David right away confessed his sin. There was no lying, no blaming other people. He right away he confessed his sin and he asked for forgiveness. So you might ask, why are these two stories important to us today? Because the important part of those stories is the difference between the two kings. Saul was a man after man's heart, and David was a man after God's heart. Two completely different things. So my question to you this morning is, what category do you fall into? Are you doing your own thing and doing what you want, or are you following what God wants? And we have to look at that this morning because it's not about the sin they committed, okay? It's not about their sin. It's what do you do with that sin? We're all going to sin. It's just a matter of time. If you did the right thing and you prayed and you confessed your sins this morning, it's not going to be very long before you sin again because we're human. That's what happens. The question is, what did you do with it? And if you remember, what is the real ultimate meaning of sin? Is sin, you know, last time we spoke, is it a sin stealing pencils or pens from the office and putting them in your pocket and taking them home? Or is it, you know, saying something to somebody and offending them? hurting someone's feeling. No, when you go back to those passages in Samuel, sin is ultimately an offense against a holy God. And we really need to understand that. If we don't understand that sin is an offense against a holy God, we don't understand sin and how it affects our relationship with God. 2 Samuel 12:19 said, and this was Samuel speaking to David, he said, when he confronted him, he said, "Why have you despised the word of the Lord to do evil in his sight? Why have you despised the word of the Lord to do evil in his sight?" So the prophets Samuel and Nathan both told King David and Saul that sin is ultimately an offense against the holy God. And if you don't realize that and you in your personal life don't believe it, you're never going to have the relationship that God wants you to have, because there's always going to be something in between you and God. So this morning, I'd like us to look at Psalm 51 and 32. And in both chapters, David describes for us the load of sin he was carrying and how it literally ground him into the dirt. And he tells us about his lost relationship with God, his lack of joy because he didn't confess his sins. He begs for forgiveness, and he begs to have his relationship restored. And David said, "God, if you restore my relationship and you forgive me, I'll be more than willing, I'll be happy, I will go out of my way to tell others what you've done to me and how great your forgiveness is and your love is to me." And he says that I'm going to get back in the right track, and I'm going to serve you, and I'm going to be in right fellowship with you. David knew he was so far off track of where he was supposed to be. The wheels fell off the bus. He was in bad shape. So we need to see in these passages what happens. David does ask for forgiveness, and what happens later on is that David's fellowship is restored with God, and there's a beautiful relationship that goes on. So one of the major questions we need to ask ourselves is, how did David go back to God? How did he approach God? And what was God's response back to David? So if you would, turn to Psalm 51, and we're going to read it together in the Pew Bible. I believe it's page 474 if you're using the new Pew Bibles. And it's Psalm 51. The title of it says, "Create in me a clean heart, O God. Have mercy on me, O God, according to your steadfast love, according to your abundant mercy. Blot out my transgressions. Wash me thoroughly from my iniquity, and cleanse me from my sin. For I know my transgressions, and my sin is ever before me. Against you, you only have I sinned and done what is evil in your sight, so that you may be justified in your words and blameless in your judgment. Behold, I was brought forth in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me. Behold, you delight in truth in the inward being, and you teach me wisdom in the secret heart. Purge me with hyssop, and I shall be clean. Wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow. Let me hear joy and gladness. Let the bones that you have broken rejoice. Hide your face from my sins and blot out all of my iniquities. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. Cast me not away from your presence, and take not your Holy Spirit from me. Restore to me the joy of your salvation, and uphold me with a willing spirit. Then I will teach transgressors your ways, and sinners will return to you. Deliver me from blood guiltiness, O God of my salvation, and my tongue will sing aloud your righteousness. O Lord, open my lips, and my mouth will declare your praise, for you will not delight in sacrifice, or I would give it. You will not be pleased with burnt offerings. The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and contrite heart, O God, you will not despise. Do good design in your good pleasure. Build up the walls of Jerusalem. Then you will delight in right sacrifices and burnt offerings and the whole burnt offerings. Then bulls will be offered on your altar." David asked God to remove the just punishment he deserved. David knows he sinned. And ultimately, he sinned against the holy God. What does he say? Against you and you alone have I sinned. He knows who he has sinned. When the prophet told him really the extent of his sin and what he had done, David recognizes and he owns that. No excuses in here. You don't see any excuse in here. You see, I've sinned. I did it. David takes personal responsibility. In this chapter, 35 times he uses the word I or me, referring to his sin. Not anybody else. 35 times, and there's not one excuse. So when we sin, God doesn't want to hear that blame shift game, that it was someone else's fault, like Saul did. He said, oh, it was that cattle you hear in the background? Oh, the people did that. I had nothing to do with that. No blame shift. God wants us to come to him with a contrite heart, like he says in verse 17. A broken and a contrite heart, O God, you will not despise. And that reminds us of the story of the parable of the publican and the tax collector. Think about this in Luke 18. And the tax collector, standing afar off, would not so much as raise his eyes to heaven, but beat his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. Be merciful. That's a tremendous story. The tax collector realizes his sin, his need is for forgiveness, and he comes to God with his head down. He doesn't even feel worthy to be able to look up and ask for forgiveness. That's real contrition. That's a contrite heart. And that's how we need to come before God, with a contrite heart. And to think about this a little further, Colossians 2:6 says, therefore, as you received Jesus Christ the Lord, so walk in him. As you received. Okay, so think about this. Because 1 John is the same word, the same idea as the word received, as in John 1:12. But as many as received him, to them he gave the right to become children of God. That same word received. So what they're saying here in Colossians 2:6, therefore as you receive Christ the Lord, so walk with him. So think about when you came to know the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior. Did you come to him and say, hey, God, I'm really good. I don't need any help. I got it all covered. I'm just doing this, you know. No. You came to him in contrition and in a humble heart because you realized what your sin was and how it affected you. And God wants us to come to him like the tax collector with a contrite heart. And so that same contrite and humble heart that you had the time you asked the Lord Jesus Christ in your heart, that's how God wants us to come to him. That's how we're to walk our life every day. So David asks in verse 1, he says, have mercy on me. He says, blot out my transgressions. David saw the horror of his own sin, and he wanted his transgressions removed. Transgressions are barriers, things that God puts up to protect us, basically. We put it in today's term. God puts up barriers to protect us. He puts them up to guide us. But you know what? Sometimes we breach the wall, don't we? We get out our own ladder. We climb over the wall. We do what we want to do, even when God says, you know, don't do this. You know, I don't see anybody saying, yeah, I've done that. We're all guilty of that. But you know, God puts these barriers up to protect us. You know, when David sinned with Bathsheba, he broke almost all the Ten Commandments. He went through every barrier that God set up and said, don't do. He did. And David recognized that he went past the barriers that God had set. And David wanted his sins blotted out. He wanted them totally erased from the record. He wanted complete forgiveness. And he uses this term, he says, a blot out. So in the olden times, when the records were kept on papyrus or animal skins, the ink didn't penetrate into the papyrus or into the skin because they didn't have acid back then in the ink. So the ink dried and laid on top of the animal skins. And so you could easily wash the parchment or the animal skin off. And David is asking God, he's saying to him, completely erase my sin. Look at in your record book, wipe it off, blot it off. I don't want any trace of my sin. Take it off the book of records. And wash me thoroughly. And this is the same word, that wash me thoroughly, is the same word that we see today. We even still see it today in countries and places where they don't have washing machines. You see people go down to the river and they take their clothes and they wash it in the river and they beat it and they beat it and they beat it and they wash it and they beat it till it's clean, and then they hang it out and let the sun, the ultraviolet light, do its work on the laundry. But he says, wash me and take that away. Wash every trace of sin. Don't even leave a spot of sin on me, he's asking. And think about this. Before you were saved, what did God see? God saw our sins on us. We don't see our sins on us. We can't see our sins. I don't see anything on me. I see a lot of hair. I'm Italian. That comes naturally. But yeah, I don't see my sin on me. But God looks at us and he sees our sins on us before we're saved, right? We see the result of our sin, though. We do something wrong, we see the result, but we don't see our sin. God sees our sins on us. He sees it attached to us. And think about that verse, Isaiah 64:6. But we are all like an unclean thing, and all our righteousness is like filthy rags. David's plea to God is his, wash me, make me clean. David asked, think about this, David asked for what the Lord Jesus Christ did for us on the cross. Okay, so that's Old Testament. Think about what he did for us on the cross. Revelation 1:5, unto him that loved us and washed us, unto him who loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood. Isn't that what David was asking for? That's what David was asking for. Our sins demanded a payment, and it was a payment David knew he couldn't make. It's a payment we know we can't make. And David knew he couldn't satisfy God's righteous justice and his demands. And if we look further in Colossians 2:13-14, it says, and you who were dead in trespasses and the uncircumcision of your flesh, God made alive together with him, having forgiven us all our trespasses, by canceling the record of debt that stood against us with its legal demands. This he said, nailing it to his cross. That is what David is asking for. He wants the record cleaned. And what did Jesus Christ do for us? He took our record, he took the debt that we owed, and he nailed it to his cross, and he paid for it. And he's the only one who could settle that debt issue. No one else can do it. You know, that's really what it comes down to when you think of all the religions in the world. There's God saying, my son will take away your sin and he will satisfy a holy and righteous demand. Or you can work for your sin and you can do this and you can do that and try to erase and take away your own sin. And, you know, maybe if you're good, maybe you're a good guy, good girl, maybe you'll go to heaven. That's not going to cut it. God has righteous demands, only satisfied by the death of the Lord Jesus Christ. So Jesus canceled that record of debt that we owed, and that's what David was looking for. Verse 2, he says, cleanse me. He's not asking for the same type of cleansing that he just went and asked for. He's asking for a ceremonial cleansing like they would have done in the temple. David didn't want any roadblock between him and God. He didn't want his personal life. He didn't want his business life. He didn't want his spiritual life to have sin in it, that it was going to stop any communication he had with God. He wanted all those records cleaned. He wanted it all clean. So the consequences of David's sin were so great that we're now going to look at how it affected his everyday life. It affected him physically, it affected him emotionally, and it affected him spiritually. And if you've ever had a great sin and you didn't confess it, you're going to identify with some of these things. I looked through this and I'm like, wow, I've experienced this, I've experienced that. And you know what? It's very scary. So if you would, go back to Psalm 32. Psalm 32 verse 3 says, for when I kept silent, my bones wasted away through my groaning all the day long. For day and night your hand was heavy upon me. My strength was dried up as by the heat of summer. David's sin caused him to really have an internal and an emotional breakdown. It was very difficult. God was pressing him in conviction. He said, God's hand is heavy upon me. And David was deceived. David thought he could hide his sin. David thought, well, you know, if I don't say anything about what I did, yeah, maybe time will clear this up and there'll be no repercussions. He was disillusioned. You know what? God exposed his sin for everybody to see. With a sin he thought he did in private, God exposed for everyone to see. And David was in despair because his sin was hidden and unconfessed. And David was suffocating under his own load of sin. And he may have thought, well, let me just hide it. Nobody's going to know. No, God brought it to light. And David was very stubborn. You know, he was fighting God. He didn't want to confess his sin. And if you've ever had one of those battles with God, I will tell you, you're going to lose. You're going to lose. That's the bottom line. I'm pretty stubborn, and I've lost many times. But you see it in Scripture. If you battle with God and you're wrong, you're going to lose. And David paid for it. David said, my bones grew old and my body wasted away. Sin takes that vitality of life out of you. Made him feel like, it, as the Scripture says, that described his body as a leaf in the summer that dried up. You have the effects of sin on him. So let's go back to quick to chapter 52, and let's look at some of the other descriptions that David had with the effects of what sin had done to him. Sin affected his eyes in verse 3. He said, his sin is always before me. He would see things constantly that reminded him of his sin. He saw it, his sin in everything he looked at, and his sin haunted him day and night. David admits in verse 5 his sinful nature. In verses 6 and 7, he admits it's affected his mind. He says, help me to know your truth and your wisdom. He followed his own desires, and he lost his godly thoughts and his godly patterns of life. He lost his compass in life. He lost God's truth in his heart and his mind. In verse 7, he says, purge me with hyssop. Well, hyssop and water were used for ceremonial cleaning when they would cleanse a leper. And what's very interesting about this, he's basically saying to God, God, I am a leper. And in the Bible, many times leprosy is associated with sin or is compared to like sin. So then, and in sin, leprosy, there was no cure. So what he's saying is, I'm like a spiritual leper. If you look at Mark 1:40, I'll read it to you. It's a story hopefully you're familiar with. It says, and there came a leper to him, talking about Jesus, as he's going through the countryside and healing people. There came a leper to him, beseeching him and kneeling down to him and saying unto him, if thou wilt, thou canst make me clean. And Jesus, moved with compassion, put forth his hand and touched him and said to him, I will. Be thou clean. And as soon as he had spoken, immediately the leprosy departed from him, and he was cleansed. And it's recorded in the gospel that there were a great multitude of people following Jesus and watching and seeing all the miracles he was doing at the time. And could you imagine how crazy the religious zealots were when they saw Jesus touch an unclean man, an unclean leper? He falls to his knees. He doesn't come to God and go, hey, you know, you should heal me because I didn't do this. I got this. I got parts falling off. I have nothing to do with this. This just came upon me. He didn't say that. He went on his, he says in this passage, it said he went down on his knees. If you go back in the Luke, he went prostrate on his face in the dirt and said, God, I know you can heal me if you desire to heal me. You can clean me. You can cleanse me. And so this unclean leper falls on his face and he asks Jesus to heal him. And when he touches him, he's clean. But Jesus becomes ceremonially unclean because he touched an unclean thing. And it's a beautiful picture of Jesus taking our sin. He's taking his sin upon us. We just sang this song this morning, 2 Corinthians 5:21, the first song we sang, it said, for he hath made him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. David sees his sin as unclean leprosy, and he wants to be fully clean and fully made whole. In the New Testament, we see Jesus is taking the sin of the leper and he's taking it upon himself. And David sees that. That's what David's in David's mind, because that leprosy, he says, it's like sin. I can't get it off me. But we see where Jesus has taken that sin from us. And he's put it on himself. And like we said, he nailed it to the cross and he paid for it. And David goes and he realizes, God, when you make me clean, when I'm forgiven and you make me clean, I want to teach people wisdom. Give me wisdom deep within my heart from you. He lost all that. What else were affected? His ears were affected. In verse 8, he said he lost his joy, and he pleads to be able to have his joy restored. You know, when you sin and you're deep in sin, nothing sounds good to you. Nothing sounds good to you. And David is experiencing that because his heart is dried up like a desert. David asks for that joy to return back to him and that he could have that communication back with God. That's what he's asking for. He asks that the bones that are broken, that God broke, would rejoice. That's an interesting thing. Does it say anywhere about his bones being broken? No, but you have to remember back, David was a shepherd boy, right? And when the sheep would wander away, the ones that would wander wouldn't come back. The shepherds used to break their leg, and then they would reset the, put them like in a splint. And then they would carry that sheep along with them until the leg healed. And the sheep got to know the shepherd, and the sheep would follow the shepherd. And the sheep had developed such a nearness that it didn't matter. Once the leg was healed and the shepherd would let the sheep go on its own, the sheep would follow the shepherd. And David is saying to him, hey, the bones that would be broken, let them rejoice. He's saying, as I go through the consequences of my sin, help me to be happy. You notice, David knew that God forgave him of his sin, but he didn't forgive him of the consequences of his sin. He had to pay for the consequence of his sin. Okay? So David's sin in regard to Bathsheba, those consequences that are listed in the scripture, that goes about 10 years into his life. Those are very long consequences. And in some things, it could be even greater. David says, help me to have joy as I go through them, even in trial. Verse 10, it says his mind's affected. David looks back and he realizes the sin started in his mind, didn't it? He says, my thought life was polluted. I was evil. I committed sin. And David desires a clear and clean mind so he can get back into proper fellowship with God. He says, create a clean mind in me so that the streams that flow out of my mind are clear, that they're clean. He says, verse 12, I lost your joy. I've lost my song. He says in verse 13, my mouth was affected. He says that after I'm restored, then I'll be able to sing your praises and teach others your ways. He says, I want to be a good witness, but right now sin has shut my mouth. He says, uphold me by your spirit. I want your spirit to make me willing to obey you and please you in all things. And in verse 14, 15, he says, my hands, my lips, and my tongue were all paralyzed. He says, I see the blood of Uriah on my hands. He didn't kill Uriah personally with a sword, but he did kill Uriah by the actions he took. He couldn't sing forth God's praises because his sin had just sealed his mouth and his heart closed. It just seared him. But David desperately wants to have a clean slate. Verse 17, David's hard heart caused defilement in front of God. When you put sin and you leave it in your heart, and you don't confess it, it creates a hard heart, and you get very defensive. You realize that back when we started in Samuel, about the story of David and Bathsheba, when he had Uriah killed, there was right after that, the Bible scripture talks about 7 days of mourning. Do you realize that David, it was never noted that David even mourned for what he did? He killed a man, and he had an adulterous affair, and there was no mourning in his heart for the loss of Uriah or what he did, what he had done. What does he say in that Psalm 51 we read? God wants a contrite and a broken heart. David realizes that then, through this process, when his sins are forgiven, the just punishment that he should have had was lifted off of him. And he could come back into sweet fellowship with God. But he had to come back to God in a humble and a contrite heart. Think about our daily life. We make mistakes. We sin. How are we to get things right with God? How should we act? What should our lives look like after we've confessed our sins? I'm going to ask you, go back to Psalm 32. Go back to Psalm 32, and we're going to look at verses 8 and 9. Because Psalm 32 gives us very good insight of after we have asked for forgiveness, how we should live so we don't keep falling into the same problems and traps that we fall into. Verse 8 says, I will instruct you and teach you in the way you should go. I will counsel you with my eye upon you. Be not like the horse or the mule without understanding, which must be curbed with a bit and bridle, or it will not stay near you. When we're forgiven and our fellowship with God is restored, we need to follow his direction and his leaning. God tells David, I'm going to direct you in the way you should go and how you should live. I'll counsel you with my eye upon you. That's kind of a strange phrase, isn't it? I'll counsel you with my eye upon you. What he's telling David is that God's going to direct you, but you need to keep your eye on me. It's like an example of that child. And if any of you have had more than one child, you've probably had one of each of these. There's that child that wants to please you, and they're constantly looking in your face. And they can look at your face, and just by the look in your eye or the gesture you make with your face, they know whether they're doing right or wrong. And that child goes back and changes what they're doing. They know whether they're pleasing you or not, okay? But then there's that other kid who looks at you in the face and goes, yeah, funny face, boom, just takes off and does what he wants. That's the kid who gets disciplined a lot, okay? Because they don't seek guidance or direction. David is saying, I want to be like that child, so I look at the face of God and I know exactly what he wants me to do and exactly how he wants me to act, okay? I want to do the right thing. And God is telling David, you should be so focused on me that all you have to do is look in my eye and you'll know what's right. Okay? He tells David, don't be mulish. Don't be like the horse where I have to stick a bit and a bridle in your mouth and drag you around. Don't be like that. Don't make me forcibly have to direct you in life. Okay? That's not what I want. He says, the believer should be so sensitive to the Lord's leading. Harsher discipline is not necessary. You should know when God tells you to do something or he directs you to do something, do it. So how are some of the ways we get that relationship with God? And that's part of the paper I handed out. That paper has two different charts on it. And the first one is, how do we get in that relationship with God that we know we can hear his voice? And this is just the start of it. But we have to start someplace. Number one is you confess your sins. You have to confess your sins. So as we spoke of earlier, if you don't confess your sins, you're not going to listen to God, and he can't hear you because there's that sin between you. So there needs to be sincere confession to keep open communication with God. Number two, make sure you have sufficient prayer time. And when you have your prayer time, it's not all about me. Oh, God, bless Petey. Oh, God, please do this for me. Oh, God, I need a new hamster or whatever it is. That's not what he's looking for, okay? It's not, God is not the big ATM machine in the sky. He's not the favor granter. God wants good communication with you. Is there time for supplication for the right things? Yes, there is. But there are other things. And last time we got together, we said I use that acronym ACTS, A-C-T-S, in my prayer life to keep me on track so I don't forget things. Remember, adoration, confession, thanksgiving, and supplication. So if you stay in that track and you follow that, you can keep your relationship and your prayers to God at least in the right realm and not get sidetracked. Next point, be consistent in your prayer time. It needs to be a habit, okay? I like to do mine early in the morning because if I set my day up properly with God early in the morning, the rest of the day, I'm set. And I could tell you when I don't have my prayer time, the rest of the day, you know, usually goes downhill. Consistency is important. And you need to find what works well for you and to be consistent in that prayer time. And next I have study your Bible. I didn't put read your Bible. There's a huge difference between reading your Bible and studying your Bible. If you want to read something, go read the New York Times. The Bible is meant to be studied. It's meant to be a life-changing effect for us. Okay? So study it. Just don't read it. You need to understand it. You need to do what it says. There are all kinds of good workbooks or commentaries out there that can help you if you have questions. You could see any of the elders. We'd be glad to, if you have questions, we'd be glad to help you go through it and give you some good guidance and books and things to look at to help understand the scriptures. Best thing, though, is scripture. Interpret scripture, okay? Because the Bible is not contradictory. The Bible complements things throughout the scriptures to help you understand. Sing praises to the Lord. You should have a happy heart. You should sing praises to the Lord. Psalm 100 says, sing, make a joyful noise to the Lord, all the earth. Serve the Lord with gladness. Come into his presence with singing. Know that the Lord, he is God. It is he who made us, and we are his. We are his people and the sheep of his pasture. Enter his gates with thanksgiving and his courts with praise. Give thanks to him and bless his name. For the Lord is good. His steadfast love endures forever, and his faithfulness to all generations. Think about all the things that are in that little psalm. Make a joyful noise to the Lord. Sing unto the Lord. Serve him with gladness. We just had 3 or 4 announcements this morning of where we could serve with gladness. We could serve with gladness in Sunday school, Vacation Bible School, Awana. There's no shortages of places to serve. The scripture says serve and do it with a happy heart. Then it says enter his gates with thanksgiving. The more thankful you are for things that you have, and the more you make a practice of thanking God for the things you do have, the happier you're going to be. You all realize, at least I hope you realize, the poorest person in this country is 10 times better than how most of the world lives. God has been very good to us, and God wants to hear that. He wants to hear thanks for the things he's given you and what he's done for us. He wants thanksgiving, not only for the things that he's given us, but for the things he does for us spiritually and has done for us and for his precious son. It says, give him thanks and bless his name. So the last point on this thing to get a good fellowship with God and good communication is do what the scriptures tell you to do. Follow the scriptures. Do what the Bible teaches us to do. And if we do what the Bible teaches us to do, we are following his will. We're doing what he wants us to do. And putting those steps into practice is life-changing. It really is. And as we change our life to be more like Christ in character, there is a wonderful side benefit to this whole thing. It's James 4:8. Draw nigh to God, and he will draw nigh to you. You keep a clean heart, and you keep your confessions timely in a good manner, and you take those steps we talked about. God wants to commune with you. God will be real to you. God will be in every aspect of your life if you let him, okay? And he wants to be there. Just remember, confession's a daily activity. Some of us need it more than others. And some of us can get away with it one time of the day. Other of us, well, we might need it more than once, okay? All right, but let's consider forgiveness and confession closer to home. That was all forgiveness and confession to God. How about us? Well, let's discuss others, our spouses, our families, our workmates, fellow believers. First thing, we have to have a relationship with God right. We just went over that. If we have a relationship with God right, the world's going to know it and the world's going to see it. People ask, well, how do I live in this world? Well, you know what? If you do the things that are right, you're going to stand out and people are going to ask you, why are you different? And it'll give you an opportunity. So we need to have a relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ right. Then we need to have our relationships here on earth right. I have to admit, there's probably no tougher critics, and you may or may not agree, than the people you live with and the people you love the most. Because you obviously can offend them easier because you spend a lot of time with them, and you may live in the same house together. And they're also able to pick out your faults. So If we're to be Christ-like, we need to be Christ-like also to each other. And we need to confess our sins to each other. Because sometimes we do things, you might find this hard to believe, I sometimes do things that offend my wife. I know you think I'm perfect, but that's not true. Gail may do, I think maybe once she's done something to offend me, but that's probably just once. But I probably started it. But we have to have our communications within our family and our spouses right, okay? So back to that sheet, the bottom part of that sheet is when you ask for forgiveness, here are some basic quick things to look at. Don't dilute your confession with disclaimers or rationalizations. You know, for example, I know I screamed at you, but I was upset. There's no justification for doing wrong. You did wrong. You can't justify it. Don't blame others. Number two, but you don't understand my situation. So-and-so made me do this or that. Society around us does that. We're not society, okay? We're to be different. They want to shift the blame. We need to be and do the right thing and stand up for what we've done wrong, okay? It's your fault. Claim it. Handle it. And if you do claim it and handle it and get it right, people around you are going to go, wow, I've never seen that before. Well, that guy is really, he did the right thing. You're going to be a witness. Three, don't give excuses, okay? When you're asking for forgiveness, don't give excuses. Excuses can't fix the main issue. It just clouds the problem even worse, okay? Don't be insincere. I offended you. I'm not perfect. You know I'm not God. Don't be insincere. That just shows you don't understand or you don't care about how the other person was affected. Number five, don't confess your sins to avoid being judged. Okay? Saul did that, didn't he? Saul wanted Samuel to forgive him in front of all the children of Israel so he wouldn't lose face. And we saw how that worked out for Saul. Not well. Not well. God's not a politician. He doesn't make false promises or excuses just to be out in the public front. And making a false confession is probably one of the most callous things you can do to somebody who you have offended. Okay? Number six, be specific in naming your sin. If it's not specific, it doesn't mean anything. You can't just say, I'm sorry. You have to say why and be specific. This way, you need to recognize what you did wrong and those who you offended, so you're all on the same page. And seven, experience godly sorrow. If we have no sorrow for the sins we've committed or how we've hurt another member, we don't understand the extent of how we hurt them. So we need to understand that. And eight, ask for forgiveness. Use direct, pointed words to convey your sorrow and your plea for forgiveness. And sometimes this is hard, but think about it. I was wrong. I was insensitive. I was uncaring. I was egocentric. I sinned against you. Will you please forgive me? That's a lot different than just saying I'm sorry. So confession to God and to each other is a starting point to having a good positive change in your life. And let's make sure that we have nothing between us and the Savior and nothing between us and our family and those we come in contact with.